Jenny is preaching, but I had a dream before we came out, and I just want to say thank you to the leadership. Thank you, Janet, and Steve, and your teams, and your beautiful family that you have here for just welcoming us and being hosting the conference. We just want to say thank you so much at this point, too. I was jumping over the thank yous to get to what I felt, because I'm also conscious of time stuff, but what he's doing and what he wants to do even more is great. I had this dream, and in this dream, I was looking out of this enormous glass window, and we were looking out, and the waves of the sea were coming right up to the window, and they were starting to get more and more turbulent, and the waves were getting bigger and stronger. And I could see in the horizon this cloud, this heavy cloud, like there was rain coming. In the middle of the sea and the ocean, there were all of a sudden there's a superimposed scene, and there were enormous elephants that were just coming towards. And on the sea there was the foundation of Africa. And as they were walking, the ground was shaking, but the water was getting heavier. And I'm sure you guys know, because you live in this land, that the elephants, when they stamp, when there's water, when they find water, they actually, by their stamping on one ground, they will call the herd to that place. And I saw this, they were moving, but they weren't coming forward. They were just stamping, and the water was getting deeper. And the stamping and the crushing, and what the Lord is doing is that it says that before the foundations of the earth, what is happening is what's being unearthed is how He has always loved you. He didn't suddenly decide to love you because you got cleaned up. He always loved you. You know, His love is so fierce, people. I'm female, but sometimes I get overwhelmed with this incredible, fierce, possessive love. Like a lioness would be over her cubs. The Father is so kind and so good, but His love is what possesses Him. And He's very possessive over His people. And His love is very possessive. It's such a fierce love that He wants to consume and occupy and unearth who He really is and reveal. And so He did that through Christ. He's very possessive over Christ. He's a very possessive Father over His Son. He's a very possessive Father over what He has done. It's good, isn't it? And I just want to say to you now that that voice you can hear, the crying, the calling of children, is what He's listening for. He's listening for the cry of the children and the newborn, those who are the church of the firstborn, those who have awakened to the new day, those who have received freely the gift of righteousness, those who have said, yes, Father, thank you for the Son. Yes, Father, thank you to the Son. And I believe that the Lord is doing a wonderful work here. It's like He is gathering His children. He's gathering His people to Himself. He is calling people into His own heart because our loyalty is to Him. Did you know that? Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you know that when you're loyal to the Father, you'll be loyal to leaders? Isn't that incredible? You introduce people to the real thing and they're changed. We don't have to bind, twist, whip, say we're doing this and that. It's just gathering. The love of God is the greatest gatherer, boundary, earth shaker that there is. He's powerful. His love is powerful. His love is possessive. He didn't leave me in my state. He didn't allow me to remain in my thinking, shrunk to the size of how I grew up, to that limitation of love. And you might have had the most loving parents, but you know what? Even that's limited. He's greater still. You might have the most fantastic leadership team. He's greater still. The love of the Father. It's like He's kissed me forever and I'm His. And Finn knows that and we're one. But you know what? I'm His first. I'm His first. I belong. And Finn is the Father's first. It is. It's like I don't possess Him. And I want to release this because there is going to come change for some of you. And if I shake and rattle, it's because the word comes out with fire sometimes. And these static prophets of old, sometimes they did shake. But I feel a shaking in this ground. The Lord is going to eradicate the boundary lines of fear and restriction. Because perfect love drives out fear. Way. Perfect love drives out fear. Holy is the Lamb. And the Lord is saying that He will always be the one to gather and protect. And our husbands can protect us, wives, but I'm telling you something, the fierce protective love of the Father will keep you. And fathers, the fierce protective love will keep your children. Whoa! As you pray and as you stand and as you decree what He decrees, He will protect and He will gather them in. Sheba. And in order for His love to grow full strength, we're going to have to let the waters fully occupy. And we're going to have to let Him overwhelm us with His kindness and propel us to be a family and to gather in and to see what covenant to God means. Because He's never breaking covenant. He's never breaking covenant. He's never breaking this covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant. He's covenanted with Himself. He can't break Himself. He cannot be divided. And I just want to say to this region that this shall be a region where the love of God will spread out. And you will welcome the poor. And you will welcome the poor. I tell you now, ministry team, get very ready to wear clothes that you're happy to wipe faces with. And to hold the beggars till they are healed. And to see skin disorders go because of His love. And to see poverty go because we share and because of His love. And the Lord says He is so pleased with the deeds of this house, and they shall increase, and they shall increase. I see sons and daughters being carried on shoulders. The Lord says you're going to get your shoulders dirty. Leaders, get ready to get your hands dirty. Church, get ready to get your hands dirty. Get ready to stick your hands in the dust and in the ground. And to put the sustenance of your mouth, to put your mouth onto that dust. And to bring the healing from what the dust of the earth and your sustenance, your saliva, will create that which will open the eyes of the blind. And you will open a region. You will open a region. I see teams going into the Congo. And you're going to see blind eyes open. Where are that couple? I wonder if you can come forward, please. Finney, I wonder if you can pray. I just felt like there would be more signs and wonders in this region, and that there would be a joining of rivers in Mozambique and in the surrounding countries. I just see the river of His glory and of His power, and that the Lord would cause a synergy of different apostolic streams, apostolic fathers and mothers that are already there in the region, that there would be a connecting. And the Lord says He is raising a trumpet sound like the sound when the elephant raises its trumpet. He's going to trumpet over Africa. You are going to see people streaming to the mountain of the Lord. You're going to see people laid out for hours, children in trances, children caught up in the presence of God, being taught the Word of God supernaturally. I see languages being given, supernatural languages. You're going to preach in other languages. You're going to see whole teams of people go over borders and change languages. And change languages. And you're going to see the tribes, the untouched tribes, Those untouched tribes that people have been afraid to go to, you're going to see the blind eyes open and the gospel. And the gospel shall be preached to every tribe in Africa. Every tribe in Africa, every tribe shall hear the gospel. Every tribe shall hear the gospel with power. With power, Jesus, with more and more and more power. Jesus, with more and more power, and His love is His power. His love is His power. His love is His power. His love is His power.
That's it. That's what labor sounds like. It's a bit messy at times, but when you can't give birth without a bit of a mess. And something's being birthed in the prophetic this morning, as Izzy's spoken in the office of a prophet, speaking over the life of this church and the future of this church. If we say yes, if every one of you that are part of this family say yes, God will use you. God will use you. But you need to say yes. If you have ears to hear, and you hear what God's saying to the church and the bride, and if you say yes, then God will use you to be part of that. Say, Lord, use me to heal the sick. Use me to bring love and grace to the poor. Use me. Because you can respond, you can say yes or no. We have a choice. The most powerful thing God's given us, every one of us, from Adam to today, is the power of choice. We can say yes and we can say no. God says, choose. I've set before you this day, life and death, blessings and cursings. He gives us a clue. Choose life. Amen. But you can say yes. And if you are saying yes in your heart, just put your hand on your heart. Say, Lord, I'm saying yes. I want this. I want this. I want this. Whatever God's appointing and releasing to us today, I want to say yes. It's up to you. No one can say yes for you. No one can encourage you. You've got to encourage yourself. No one can say you must. You've got to say, I will, because God called me. Not man, not some leader. I heard the voice of God for myself. That's your response. No one can make you. Amen. Amen. No one made us go to Australia and plant a church. We went because God called us. And then you can pay the price because God's called you. I'm not doing it for a movement. I'm not doing it for a man. I'm doing it for God. And then He can sustain me. He's got enough, apparently. Come on. Now, because I lead a church in Sydney and we have a lot of meetings like this, this is a normal Sunday for us. I just tell people, if you have to go at any point because time has run out, or you've got an appointment, or you've got something in the oven, and or you've got people meeting you and you've got an appointment with your family, just go. You know, there's never any stress. It's the family of God. We trust you. You have a brain. Amen. Are you not sure about that? Just check with the person next to you. Just check if they've got a brain, if that's everything working. If you have a brain, if you have to go somewhere, just go. If you want to stay, you can stay. Choice is yours. But there's no pressure to feel. Because when you have extended times of God pouring out His Spirit, it may go over an hour and a half. I don't know how long the day of Pentecost went, but I doubt whether it was an hour and a half. I doubt that. I just have a sneaky suspicion that when the guys came out of the upper room and they were full of the Holy Spirit and they were prophesying and speaking in languages that no one knew except they could understand them speaking in their languages, and they're from every nation under heaven, that it looked a bit messy and people were appeared to be drunk. That's what they looked like, the Bible said. And 9 o'clock in the morning, it's a good time to have a service when the Holy Spirit's going to get poured out. It's 9 o'clock in the morning and they looked drunk. And people had to ask. They were amazed and perplexed because God was doing such stuff they hadn't seen before. So if you this morning haven't seen what you've seen this morning before, and you're amazed and perplexed, that's very biblical. Amen. What's very sad is that many Christians are never amazed or perplexed. They've got it all worked out. God will do this. We're going to have three songs. Then we're going to have the offering, then the announcements, then a good, happy sermon that'll keep us pepped up until next week. And at 10:30, we'll have coffee and go home. That's a bit sad. That's a bit predictable. That's a bit religious, maybe. So let's open our hearts to be a little bit more amazed and perplexed, because God wants to amaze us. He is amazing. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Come on. But we're going to make it a legal meeting. We're going to read from the Bible. Don't worry. Lest you say, they didn't even read from the Bible this morning. We do read from the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. But you see, the Word of God is living and active. What we've seen this morning is the Word of God in action, living and active. And it needs to be both. We can't just have one or the other. We can't just have, you know, once I was driving home from a meeting, I've lived in Pinetown or in Kloof all my life until I immigrated. So I understand this area. I was driving home from somewhere, Freyheit or somewhere. I've been ministering with my wife and with her team. And the Lord said to me in my heart, Finney, what happened today that only I could have done? When the Lord asks you a question, it isn't because he doesn't know the answer. When God said to Adam, where are you? It wasn't because he couldn't find him. Amen. Where are you? That's us as parents. Like, Zach, where are you? Because we can't find our kids. But God, when he was asking Adam, where are you? It was because he was trying to locate him. Adam, where are you at? What's happened to you? What have you done? Why are you hiding from me? That's what he was asking. He was asking a heart question. And when God asked me, Finney, what happened today in the meeting on my way home from church that only I could have done, he was asking a question that would change the shape of my ministry forever. He was saying to me, Finney, what happened today that only I could have done? Because you can play your songs. I've written good songs. People sing them. My wife, we write amazing songs. We can preach. You can learn to preach. You can get on the internet sermons, apparently. I haven't looked, but they're there. Sermon outlines. You can look effective and clever. But God, only God can heal the broken hearts. Only God can heal the sick. Only God can deliver the oppressed. And so what he was saying to me is that every time you have a meeting, that's for me. He was addressing me. He was saying, Finney, whenever you have a meeting, you make sure you give opportunity for me to be God, for me to heal the broken hearts, for me to open the blind eyes, for me to do things that only I can do. Because when I do things that only I can do, only I can get the glory. Come on. So how many of you encountered God in a most amazing way this morning? Just put up your hands. Well, there you go. I mean, how do you put a value on that? It's inestimable, the value of people meeting with Jesus. And see, good leadership, I believe, provides a place, an environment, a culture where people can encounter Jesus. Otherwise, it's up to us as leaders. Please do this. Give more. Please give us your time. Don't, you know, love one another. Do the good stuff, please. We're begging people. When they encounter Jesus, they just do it. No one's got to manipulate them or motivate them and cajole them. Come on, guys. Let's really worship. No one has to do that because they want to worship because they've met with Jesus themselves. They come to church voluntarily. They give their time voluntarily. They're overwhelmed. Because of the goodness of God, they're so grateful, they give their lives away. That's amazing. That's a whole different motivation. It's not us trying to get the thing moving. Come on, guys. You know, oh, come on. Where were you last week? You know, I'm so sad because, this, you know, God's sad because he went to the meeting. No, God's not sad. He's in a good mood all the time. Amen. He just wants us to be in a little bit more of a good mood. Amen. Come on. It's never too late to have a happy childhood. Shabba, do we have that It Is Finished clip? Can we play that? Is that available? No. I just thought I'd ask. It will work from YouTube, but I don't want to test my relationship with you guys. We've got a... It's too late for that. Well, we see, we only get to minister once a year, so we just get back to Sydney tomorrow and we'll, you know, we'll see if you still love us next year. Now, I wanted to talk about it, just share with you that song, It Is Finished, because we have recorded an album that we just released last weekend called It Is Finished. And it is a song that Izzy got in the glory. Sometimes she has an angel that comes and ministers with her and gives her songs like karaoke. They come from heaven. And this is one of those songs. There's many of them, but this is one that I feel will shape a culture. You know, songs, revival always comes with songs. When God gave me Jabalani in 1985, a long time ago, it shaped something. It was a crossover of English and Zulu, and it found its way through Africa. I've met people from the Sudan and people from Tanzania and people from Kenya. They sing the song because it's an African song. Amen? I don't sing it in Australia very often because they wouldn't have a clue. But God's taken me and we've got the didgeridoo in our church. Come on. It's a whole different scenario, different sound. But he releases theology with music, with revival. We need to sing what God is doing. We need to sing about what He's saying because it reinforces. Half of our church ministry life is worship and music. So it's important. Amen. That's why I was trying to encourage you this morning. Don't, those of you that got in the party on Friday evening, don't go back into religion now. Don't get settled down. Don't settle down into like, oh, well, that was good. Let's wait for the next Glory and Grace conference. That's a bit sad. Every day is a Glory and Grace conference, you know. He brings apostolic translocal ministries into a region to make a shift, to bring a shift. Paul said, I'm come to you to bring you a gift to make up something that's lacking. We come to equip the saints for work of ministry. We come to shift a culture, to lay foundations, apostolic foundations, so the church can be built up. We want the church to look better. Amen. And the church looks far better when it's happy. I mean, just think about it. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. Imagine if you went to a wedding and there's the bride. Here comes the bride. We've got to get married. I mean, like, am I at the right venue? Should I be here? This is awkward. No, we're the bride of Christ. And He's excited about His bride. And I just think the bride could be excited about Him and show it. You know, like tell your face that you're happy about Jesus and salvation. You know? behave yourself, Finny. No, don't. That's all right. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Someone got a tissue for me. I've been crying. So we have a lot of tissue boxes in our church, all down the aisles. Because, I mean, we get messed up. Whoa, look at that. You see? Just keep going. I thought they wanted to do something, but it's just actually, they're just having fun. Just the electricity went off all by itself. So I can't read. So... the Lord's saying to us here, just be the word. Yeah. Shabba. Jesus, what I felt I had the word for you this morning was His covenant of love. His covenant of love. About 8 times in the Old Testament, we find the Lord. He says, and I've revealed my covenant of love to you because I've revealed my love to a thousand generations. Say 1,000 generations. That's how committed God is to His people. But He wasn't just committed to send a letter, a love letter. He was committed enough to send His Son, Jesus. And when Jesus came, He ministered everything He did from a position of love. If you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus is perfect theology. If you wonder, you know, what are we doing here this morning? Is it biblical? Is it? Well, just look. Are people more in love with Jesus after they've encountered Him? Are people more in love with Jesus because of the worship? Was Jesus doing what He was doing? Was He setting free the oppressed? You know, He came to heal the brokenhearted. Is He doing that? Then that is perfect theology. The church must always reflect Jesus, the face of Jesus. the personality of Jesus. What Jesus did, the church is going to do. How Jesus did it, the church is going to do it like that. So it's so important we always ground and look at and reference everything back to Jesus, the person of Jesus. Otherwise, we get sidetracked. We get sidetracked. We take diversions and we forget what Jesus has done for us. I like to remind myself of who Jesus is all the time. Does this, what I'm doing, does our church, Jubilee, does it reflect Jesus? Does my family, my marriage reflect Jesus? How would Jesus do this? I wanna know that because Jesus is perfect theology. Amen? Thank you for the light. The light has come back. Although my eyesight is fading. There we go. Shabbat. We're going to read from Luke. Have pulpit, we'll travel. Oh, I got my wife's glasses here. Awesome. How do I look? That feels weird. Oh, wow, the writing got big. Goodness me. We're reading about the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. It says, when the hour came, verse 14 of chapter 22 of Luke, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Say reclined at the table. Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Now we know that they were all on one side of the table, remember, because that's how the picture is. That's a joke. Just seeing if you guys are listening. But they reclined in a very relaxed way. We know from Scripture that John, the beloved apostle, and he wrote that about himself. John, the beloved apostle, he wrote that in the Gospel of John. He says, I'm the guy that Jesus loves the most. If you don't think Jesus has favorites, it's probably because you aren't one of them, you know. But I believe he does. And we're all that. His favorites. But why I say they reclined is that they were relaxed. They were relaxed in the presence of Jesus. They weren't religious. They hadn't learned. They hadn't developed a theology or a church culture. They were relaxed. John was leaning against the bosom of Jesus. That's pretty cool. That's pretty familiar. That's pretty like accepting. He knew that Jesus loved him. He thought, what I want to do now? Ah, Jesus. He had no idea that Jesus was about to die. He had some idea that something was going on. But we know from the conversation in this very scripture that they didn't really know what was about to happen. Nothing could have prepared them for the extremity of what was about to happen. But John was leaning against Jesus' chest. And I want to say that's a picture of church life. The friendship, the love, the familiarity, the camaraderie that God wants to have in his church is not a stiff, formal, upright, formal relationship. The church of Jesus Christ is a covenant of family. Say a covenant of family. And in that family, within that family culture, and there are hundreds of people of you here this morning, many of you don't know each other, but some of you do know some people. And within this crowd, there's probably two or three who are comfortable enough to lean against them while you are in a meeting or at a rugby game or doing something that's maybe not a rugby game. That wouldn't work. But how good were the Sharks yesterday? Come on, there was some glory offloads yesterday. Come on. I may have moved to Australia, but I still support the Sharks. Come on. I just wouldn't preach that in Brisbane. Might not wake it all the way through the service. And it says they reclined, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so there's this, Jesus is enacting and prophetically demonstrating the power of the new covenant. the new covenant, that in the old covenant, it was a covenant where bulls and goats and sheep were slaughtered. There was an enactment of the perfect lamb that had to be slain, and people's sins were covered temporarily, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and it was a very complicated and ritualistic affair. But at the Last Supper, which was a remembrance of the Passover, which was the time when God took all of his people and set them free. He took the whole nation of Israel, who had been in captivity for 400 years. He took the whole nation and set them free. Look at the prophetic picture of the sea opening up and all of God's people coming through. And as the waters closed, they closed over the enemies who had come to pursue them and try and recapture them. That's the picture of freedom. And Jesus didn't, he picked his days carefully. He broke the bread on the day of when the old covenant was passing away and the new covenant was coming into play. It was a significant day. They knew that that was a day of remembering God's delivering power. It was part of their culture. They understood it. And they didn't just have a communion service where they got together and had a nip and a sip and it had no significance. They knew they were talking about a God of covenant. A God who was committed to freedom. A God who was committed to taking the yoke of the enemies off them. He was committed to them. He was so committed he sent Moses. Moses was a deliverer leader. He delivered the people out of Egypt and brought them into freedom. And so Christ is reenacting it, but he is reenacting it at a whole different level. He is saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. Say the new covenant. And as a covenant of grace, it's not based on what you do, it's based on what he does, what he has done. It's based on what he's accomplished. He was enacting the power of a new covenant in their midst. But it was enacted in a place of intimacy. Say intimacy. And I want you to know that because I believe this church has a good foundation in the ministry and the word of grace. And the word of grace will set you free in your relationship with the Father. That your relationship with the Father is secure. That your relationship with the Father is righteous. That you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That when Jesus looks at you, he's seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not judging you. He's been judged on your behalf. The good news is so good, it's unbelievable. It's beyond belief. It's so amazing what God has done for us. And that primarily is the vertical relationship. What God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The amazing victory of the cross. The amazing fruit of the cross. The amazing power of what God has set us free. He's taken our sins. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And it says, and he remembers them no more. That's the good covenant. That's the good news. Amen. So when we have received that covenant of love, When we know that we are sons, when we know that we are accepted as the beloved, that sets us free to love one another. You see, it's important the vertical is restored first. It's important that we receive that gospel of grace. It's important that we realize how good God is, how much he's for us. He's not against us. He's not counting our sins against us. Amen. God's always for us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has set us free in Christ. But he set us so free that we can love each other just as he loved us. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. He speaks about that. He says, in my blood, verse 20, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Right there at this amazing intimate meal. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Peter, of course, was like, it's not me. And Thomas was, I doubt it. And they were talking about, you know, I wonder what that is. And they had no way of working it out. They were like, what are you talking about, Jesus? When they'd finished that conversation, it says, after that, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Awesome. Isn't that appropriate conversation to be happening at the Last Supper? It's just humanity. It's like, okay, well, we don't know who's going to betray him, so what else should we talk about, guys? Hey, who is the best among us? I love that. This is just so real. And Jesus is like, he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the one who is at the table, or the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, Jesus takes the story a bit further. He's said now, the kings of the world, the kings who are at the table, are the ones who are greater. But I want to say to you that I, who am greater, he was giving the analogy of servanthood. When you're a servant, you're not at the table, you're helping those who are at the table. You're waiting on the table. You don't have a conversation, you don't have an opinion, you don't speak unless you're spoken to. You just disappear. You are quietly in the background, just waiting on those who are more important. And Jesus was saying, if I came among you and I'm the more important one, I'm going to show you what that means. And in the Gospel of John, it describes how he took a basin of water and he took off his outer robe and he got down on his knees, the Son of God, and he washed his dirty disciples' feet, or the dirty feet of his disciples. That's a better way to put that. You dirty disciples, you. And so he was saying, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And I've emphasized the new covenant and the vertical relationship with God, that God's forgiven us, he's made us new, he's given us everything he can for life and godliness. He is amazing. We have to have that encounter with Jesus first. That's why I'm so delighted that so many of you this morning in the worship were touched by the presence of God. Because those encounters are what sustains us. And we can't just live off one encounter. Why don't you encounter God like that tonight? Again. So Lord, I've found a new address now. An address in the Spirit. I've found a new address in worship. I found a new address in praise. I found a new place of worship. I can dance like David danced. I can dance like Miriam danced. I found a new address in intimacy with God. I felt your presence. Amen? Well, don't let that be something you just have every now and then at conference times. Let that be something as an ongoing, ever-increasing glory in your life. Amen? We don't want to go back. We don't want to close up that encounter. We say, Lord, let that encounter grow in intimacy. Let the visions increase. Let the dreams increase. Let the power increase. Amen. Ever-increasing dimensions. And so that relationship of us with God is the most important thing. And out of that relationship with God flows our covenant relationships with each other. And what that looks like is what Izzy was prophesying this morning. It looks like sometimes snot and trana. It looks like people who life has dealt a terrible blow to. People who've been abused. People who've been ravaged by life, coming into our midst and needing a shoulder, needing a hand, needing a help. Us going to them and feeding and loving the poor and ministering to the broken. Love knows no boundaries. The language of love looks like something, and it looks like acts of service. It looks like acts of kindness. Now, in Sydney, we have very few poor people. If people are poor in Sydney, it's because, by and large, they're mentally incapable of working or getting some handout from the government. So there's very few poor. But we go to the red light district, and we go into the Gothic, the place where the Goths hang out. You know what a Goth is? There aren't any here this morning. They dress in black and they have another creed and another lifestyle. But our folk in our church have a deep love for the Goths, a deep love for the prostitutes, a deep love for the sinners. Why? Because Jesus did. And what it looks like is going to them. What it looks like is loving them. What it looks like is reaching out to them. And every weekend across Sydney, there's teams of people, not just from our church, but I know about them because I lead them. And they go out and they love and they pray for the sick and they open, they have little tables at these fairs and they have dream interpretation and they pray for the sick and they, whatever they can. Why? Because we can't change everyone's world everywhere, but we can change someone's world somewhere. And His covenant of love that He's given us, we are so loved, we are so royal in Christ that we can choose to give our lives away. And so when Jesus demonstrated that act of service, He washed His disciples' feet. It was an act of saying, Christianity for you guys, the disciples, the apostles, is going to look like giving your life away. It's going to look like laying down your life. You want to be really important? Lay down your life. Give it away. Volunteer. Work with the kids. Go on the outreach. Serve on the sound team. What it looks like is it's going to cost you something. It's costly to serve Jesus. Amen. He gave us everything. And we're so free that no one's making me do anything. I went to Sydney and we let our lives down and it was exceptionally, exceptionally costly. Because I had my dream house. I built my dream house in Kloof. We were, Izzy and I are artists, we're musicians. We built our dream home. We had French doors right throughout the house with lead light. We had stained glass windows and big Oregon beams and Jarra beams and dormer windows and a view of the Kloof Gorge. And it was our dream home. We had weaver birds, that 70 weaver bird nests above our kitchen window. And God said to you, I want you to go where people don't know me. And I want you to leave your family and your father's household. And what took us to Australia and what sustained us when we had no money and we had no friends because we didn't know anybody there, what sustained us in those days was that Jesus told us to do that. He showed us Bondi Beach in a vision. Izzy was caught up into heaven and she saw a vision of Bondi Beach and she saw the wealthy community. God called us to love the wealthy. You see, our poor are not financially poor. Our poor are poor in spirit. They have everything except hope. They're depressed. They're on tablets. They take drugs to try and give themselves some joy. They're on alcohol. They gamble their lives away. And God says, that's the people I want you to go and love. And we love them into wholeness. We have an incredible success with people that are manic depressives, people that are schizophrenic, people that are confused. And God has this amazing eclectic mix of people from about 20 nations in our church, at least 20 different cultures in our church. We're living the dream. Amen. Come on. But what sustains us is the love of God. I didn't even like Australia. I didn't like Australians. I couldn't see the reason, except God said to me, go into all the world. And then I used to say, someone should do that. I used to agree with that. That sounds amazing. Never dreaming that God would call us to do that. And one day God said, you know, you've been agreeing with that in theory. Now make it practical. Go. And I'm like, why? And Izzy was like, why? I like my house. I like what God's given me. I love this nation. And God says, well, you've got a bigger heart. It's like when you have one child and then you think, how could I love this little thing so much? If I have another one, I mean, will I have to split my love in half to give half of each? No, God actually gives you more love. And you think, wow, I've got love for two. And then we had six. And then there was, and then there was six. And God just increases your love. And just as we've loved the nations in Africa for many, many years, and we've laid our lives down for this nation, God said, I've got more nations for you. And He's given us an incredible success and a blessing of loving Australia and hearing the sounds of the land and raising up songs and ministry teams and healing rooms and just touching nations and churches that have been broken, people that have been tired and burnt out. God is healing the nation of Australia. Amen. And He's using South Africans. Isn't that cool? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Like God takes people from an intense, where God, to me, this culture here is very accepting of the gospel, very open. You'll find Christian sportsmen. I watched the rugby yesterday with Rory Dyer from Glenridge, and he was like, I was watching the Sharks, and I said, so how many Sharks are in your team? Well, he said, that guy's in my team and in my church. That guy's in our church. I'm like, in Australia, that's unheard of. If you find a Christian businessman, you kind of, wow, you're in business and you're a Christian. Or you're a famous sports person and you're a Christian. It's quite rare. But in South Africa, it's not rare. And so God's taken us from a place where the gospel is celebrated. People in leadership are celebrated and honored to a place where it's not honored at all. If you tell people that you're a pastor, they're not sure what that is. Is that some Italian food, you know? That's what I am. I'm Italian. Food. Just add sauce. Shabbat.